Hey, man. Good morning again. Good to see everybody. Blessing to be together again around the Word of God. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this time we've already had of worship, praise, the time together around the Word and our Bible study time. Lord, just for the opportunity we've already had to draw close to you, for our hearts to be lifted up to you in praise and adoration. Father, I pray now as we open your word that you might instruct us, teach us, guide us, Lord, that we might be challenged and encouraged and drawn close. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in John chapter 10, where Jesus is talking about how he is the good shepherd and how he is the door. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 9, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Such a beautiful passage as Christ lays out his various, multiple, various different, I wouldn't necessarily say jobs, because job tends to have a connotation of something less than enjoyable that you do just because you have to, but his various different occupations in us coming to God the Father and coming to salvation. I'm the door. I believe it's in this same chapter. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." But here he says, "I am the door. I am the way in. You can't get in except coming through me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved." Coming through Christ only. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. This is a speaking of protection, but also satisfying, fulfilling. And then he goes and develops that thought further after he speaks of our enemy. He says, "The thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and to destroy." We see that so clearly and so abundantly evident when we look around at the way that people live their lives outside of Christ Jesus, egged on and spurred on by their own sin nature and by an enemy who hates and wants to destroy their souls. It's constantly destruction. It's constantly something that is hurtful to steal, to kill, to destroy. He does not bring about growth. He doesn't bring about happiness. He doesn't bring about satisfaction and joy. There's always the promise of satisfaction. If you do what I, you know, if you live life this way, you're going to just have everything you could ever hope for. But you spend the rest of your life chasing that promise of a satisfaction that you never actually realize. We talked several months back about how human nature, we always tend to gravitate towards the things that hurt us, right? The things that are self-destructive, the things that drag us down, that destroy us. We gravitate, naturally speaking, as humans towards those things. Why is it that people gravitate towards drugs that destroy their mind and destroy their finances, destroy their relationships, destroy all these things? Why do they gravitate towards drunkenness? Why do they gravitate towards affairs and all these different things that destroy all that is good and enjoyable in life and leave you broken and empty and depressed and suicidal and ready to just end it because there's no substance, there's no joy, there's no satisfaction. Everything that the human heart, naturally speaking, begins to chase after leads towards death. That's what Proverbs tells us, that the way that seems good to a man leads to death. So we see that clearly, that, and it's not just our enemy, it's our own nature, it's our own sin nature, but we also have an enemy who's there stoking the fire and egging it on and pushing us that way and giving us every advantage he can to try to drag us down that path to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. And that is life outside of Jesus Christ. It's miserable to steal, to kill, to destroy. What does Jesus say by comparison that he has come for? Because he says the thief comes for these terrible things, and he does a good job accomplishing them. But what does Christ say he's come for? He says, I am come that they might have life. That they might have life. That word contains in its very essence rejuvenation, a purpose for being alive, that they might have life. And then he adds to that and he says, not just that they might have life, but that they might have it more abundantly. And we see this theme repeated again and again throughout Scripture when God speaks of his dealing with man, because God, unlike our mental image, naturally speaking, so often tends towards thinking, God is not stingy. God is not sitting up there like, well, you had grace yesterday. You don't get any more grace today. God's not looking over the battlements of heaven going, oh boy, I don't know if this child's ever going to amount to anything. I don't know if they're ever going to get it. You know, I just keep extending my grace. I keep extending forgiveness. I keep extending mercy. One of these days, you'd think it would sink in. We tend to get that kind of an attitude and that kind of a perspective after a while with people, right? But God, in his dealings with mankind, is always patient, merciful, for any heart that is actually interested in seeking him in truth. No matter how many times you fall along the way, the grace and the mercy abounds if you're still desiring to seek after and follow him. He doesn't run short. He doesn't run out. He doesn't become grudging and keep accounts like, well, I'm going to extend another 1,000, you know, I'm going to raise your debt ceiling again. But, you know, you got to try to stay within this budget now. When God speaks of his dealings with mankind, specifically in relation to those who come to him by faith, it is always in terms of generosity. It is always in terms of open-handed, freely giving. Here he says, not only I came that they might have life, but that they might have it more abundantly. Christ isn't sitting here saying, okay, I'm going to give you some, but you better be careful with it. You're on probation. It's a limited quantity, and if you use it up too fast, there's not more where that came from. No, he says there's abundantly. I am life. I am eternal life. It's contained in me. I am life. And so when I give you life, it's unlimited. There is no shortage of supply. We haven't stopped minting more life. It's there. It doesn't lose value by inflation, by there being more. But he says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I want to track this concept a little bit through Scripture of the abundance of God poured out to us. And this is not speaking in relation to physical, financial things. Scripture doesn't speak of it that way. Scripture speaks of it in relation to spiritual things, in relation to grace and mercy. What does he say in Hebrews that we just studied a couple weeks ago? Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. It's there. It's available. Come boldly and ask for it. It's not being held back or metered out slowly. It's not being restrained and like, well, you can have that much and no more. It's available. And he says, come boldly and ask. There's abundance with God that we seldom take into account. We seldom lean into. We seldom fully comprehend or understand that God does not run out. God does not run out in relation to his people in anything. He doesn't run out of love. He doesn't run out of grace and mercy. He doesn't run out of abundant life. Yes, it's important to learn to walk in a way that pleases him. Absolutely. And we've talked about just last week, I believe it was, or the week before, about how love will drive you to strive to do that, but not duty. If it's duty, if you're sitting there going, man, I got some life now. I got to be really careful not to waste this. God gave me some life, but there's a limited quantity. No, if I'm obeying him and following out him out of love, I will desire to walk in the way he wants me to walk. I will begin to grow in those things. I will mature in those things. They will become more and more a part of my life, but there's no shortage of, okay, that's all the grace I get for this week. That's all the mercy he's got for me for today. I just better not mess up again. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, he says, but after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's not a limited time issue. It's not a limited time offer that, well, I'm going to pour out this mercy and this grace. I'm going to wash you by regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, but you got like 10 tries and then it's done. No, he says he's shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He shed this grace, this mercy, this righteousness that comes by faith. It's freely there. It's abundant. It's full. It's satisfying. It's all that you need to walk in the way God wants you to walk. It's not limited, except by our own understanding and reaching out to accept and to take what God has said he's offering freely. It's like he's standing at the door of his warehouse saying, I've got so much grace and mercy and strength and righteousness and holiness here. And you come up and you're like, boy, I hate to ask again, but I've got a quarter cup measure. Could you fill that up for me? I'm really sorry. I know I was here 5 minutes ago, but I spilled it on my way out and I need more. I'm really sorry. And God's like, could I give you a 50-pound sack as well? And I'll fill your quarter cup measure. But there's so much here. There's so much here. My child, can't I give you more? Don't you realize I'm not grudging it? Don't you realize it's limitless? Don't you realize that this grace and this mercy, this righteousness of God through faith, it's poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus? And so many of us, we stand in the corner catching a drop now and again going, boy, I wish I could have a little more, but I'm scared to ask. And he's like, I'm begging you to take it.
forth.
I'm pouring it out on you, and you step out of the stream and go, hey, could I get a little over here? Just a little bit, I don't need much. He's like, there's a waterfall there. Go drink. Go drink it up. What does he say? And I believe it's Habakkuk when he talks about those that are thirsty. He says, not just that it would be enough to give you a drink of water if you're thirsty, right? But he says, I'll pour water on you. It's a deluge. Open your mouth and drink all you want. There's a limitless supply of God's goodness and grace and mercy and righteousness imputed by faith that is available to us, that is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And yet, so many times, we live as paupers, with a little cup stuck out, shaking it. Can I get some pennies? Can I get some pennies? God, do you have a couple extra spare drops of grace or mercy for me? I just feel like I need a little extra today. It's like, there's a truckload. Help yourself. Help yourself. Come boldly and ask. It's here. It's available. I'm waiting. I'm desiring. I'm longing to pour it on you abundantly. Christ Jesus, when he speaks here back in John that we just read, he says, I've got life for you. But it's not just life. I've got abundant life for you. It's limitless. It's here. It's free. Come and drink. Take and eat. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Do you get it yet? He's not holding back. It's like, how can I say it any more times than I've said it? It's free. It's abundant. God is able to make all grace, abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. How easy it is for us to begin to look at the gifts of God and the goodness of God as limited. We begin to walk and to live like the prodigal son's brother who lived with his father all those years. And he says, I've never transgressed one single time, but yet he's bitter because he says, you've never given me anything. And his father says, everything I have is yours. If you're not enjoying it, it's because you won't take and be blessed by the things that I've given you. What does he say at the beginning of the parable when the younger son comes and says, hey, give me what's mine? It says the father divided it to them. To them, the older son already got his inheritance as well. He just wasn't living in it. He's living like a pauper when he owns all of it. It's all been given to him by his father. His father is lavishing as best as he can. He's lavishing all this love on this boy. And yet this boy is bitter because he feels like he's just getting cheated because there's just never extra for him to enjoy. My father has all this and he just doesn't ever give it to me. Just the little bit extra to have a nice time. The father says, son, it's all yours. Everything I've done, it's yours. Your brother already got his portion. Your brother already got his portion. There isn't anything left that's going to be divided when I die. It's already all yours, every bit of it. And God the Father looking down on his dear sons and daughters. He can hear the cry of his heart of, my son, it's all yours. God, I want just a little more. Couldn't you help me in this situation? Of course. Whatever you need, it's all yours. Come boldly and ask. You have not because you ask not. Colossians 2, verse 6 through 8, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Did you receive Christ Jesus at salvation in a short quantity? If you don't know that you didn't, you don't know the truth. When God comes into a heart, he's infinite. And he says, as you've received him, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein. Abounding therein, not just surviving, not just clawing along, not just barely hanging on with grit strength to your bootstraps, but abounding therein with thanksgiving. Here's the warning. Here's what happens so many times. In the next verses, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. That's where we begin so many times to slip in our minds, in our hearts, is when we begin to think in the traditions of man, the philosophies, the ideas that are natural to us, that, well, surely God's like me. Surely he's reluctant to give me any more because I've wasted it. We start to embrace, even subconsciously, says, beware, stand on guard, lest any man spoil you. What are they going to spoil you from? Abounding in this life that Christ has poured out in you. They're going to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So much of those philosophies, and we don't need somebody else to come and introduce them to us either, because our own mind is also a man's mind, which is corrupted by those philosophies and those ideologies, those vain deceits, those traditions of man, the rudiments of the world, but they're always rooted in unbelief. God doesn't love me as much as he says he does. God doesn't have as much grace as he says he does. God's grace isn't quite as limitless. God isn't quite as abundant in his love for me as he says he is. And I begin to pull back because nobody wants to stick their neck out and be the idiot that assumed that it was going to be the way that you thought it was going to be and then you got hurt, right? And so you begin to pull back from what he says here, and being rooted and built up and established in the faith of you as you have been taught, abounding therein. And we go, I don't know if I can quite trust that. I don't know if he quite means it when he says he'll never leave me or forsake me. I feel like he left me today. I feel like I don't really have the strength and the grace for this trial that's facing me. And so we begin to pull back based on our mental weakness, the philosophies of man, the traditions of man, the rudiments of the world. Well, nobody's that generous. Nobody cares that much. Nobody's that selfless. God is. God is. And he says, he cries out to them here and he says, beware lest any man spoil you from what Christ has, that he wants you to abound in this life which you began in Christ Jesus. When God interacts with his children, it is always an open-handed generosity. What shall we say then, Romans 8, 31, 32? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All these things, when God speaks of how he pours out in his children, he speaks of all things that pertain to life and godliness come to us by his Son. Freely with him gives us all things. Abundantly pours them out on us, shed abroad on us. Liberally gives us all the wisdom that we need and upbraideth not. And yet we come so often as a little beggar, hoping for a scrap or a morsel. When we have a Father who has again and again and again and again, all through Scripture, indicated, stated, and implied in the strongest words possible that I am waiting to shower you abundantly in everything that is needed for life and godliness. I'm waiting to pour out my wisdom and not sparingly, not chide you for needing more, not upbraiding, but liberally give you wisdom and upbraid not. I'm waiting to give you freely everything that comes with Christ Jesus. And that is literally everything, because in him dwells the fullness. I want to end in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the God, to unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." This is Paul's fervent prayer. He says, "I'm begging God on your behalf that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." How do you know something that passes knowledge? It's a continuing growth in knowing more and more and more. And the more you know, the more you realize, "I still don't know." He says, "This is my prayer, that you might be able to comprehend just how much Christ loves you, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly." Paul can't quit adding in more clarifying things to strengthen what he's saying. It's the fullness of God, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Oh God, I pray that we might catch a glimpse of your abundance, that we might catch a glimpse of your open-handed generosity and your love and your fullness with which you long and you desire and you wait with bated breath to fill us with yourself, to fill us with the fullness of Christ, that we might know the depth and the breadth and the height and the width of the love of Christ, even though it can't be fully known or comprehended. That we might be filled with the abundance with which God is waiting to overwhelm us. Oh, Father, help us to trust you, to believe this love, to believe this mercy, to believe this abundance that you're waiting to pour in us and on us and over us and through us. Oh God. Now unto him who that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.